Thank you, Sherry. Oh, God bless everybody. You're all here too. You may be seated. Oh, wonderful to see you. I just hate to miss a Sunday morning. We've been gone for 2 weeks, and I just, it's almost where you can't enjoy times away that you're supposed to enjoy because you wonder what's going on here that you're missing out on. It's so nice to be back with you. You know, I did have one further announcement just sort of for your advanced planning. One thing we generally like to do in that stretch of time between family camp and what are known as the holidays, the holiday season, is to have at least one day in God's Word or weekend in God's Word to give folks a chance to get recharged. Because, you know, sometimes as high as family camp is, by the time you get to October, November, maybe you start slumping a little bit. This year, we're not going to be doing that. We've got 2 weekends in God's Word scheduled for next year. One in January and one in May, I believe. But nothing for the fall for a number of reasons. So I wanted to let you know ahead of time because, you know, if we as a church aren't doing a weekend in God's Word, that means you're not allowed to do one either, right? Because that's the way we do things. No, you're certainly free to. Talk to your fellowship leader, and as a fellowship or a group of fellowships, you might have a great time getting away somewhere for a weekend, getting into one of the classes we have available, or something else from God's Word. So I'd recommend that you at least think about that, okay? And you fellowship leaders, think about it deeply, because it could be a great thing, for our folks to just a good recharge. We all need one on occasion, don't we? So anyway, speaking of family camp, guess what? I'm still riding on so many of the truths I learned there, and therefore you're going to hear more today. One of the verses that we closed the camp with is in Hebrews 13. And what I want to share with you this morning and perhaps next week as well is kind of building off a very simple truth in Hebrews 13. And yet I believe a very essential one. Hebrews 13, verse 18. It says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly." And now, really, it's the second part of that verse that I want to focus on with you, where it says, "in all things willing to live honestly." In the King James, this doesn't really communicate because, you could easily say, yeah, I'm willing to live honestly. But the word willing is that great Greek word thelema. Some Sunday, hopefully, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to get into some of these words for desire in God's Word. And thelema is one of the great ones. It's a word for desire, not just I'm willing, you know, if you make me live honestly, I guess I'm willing to do it, but I just, in all things, desiring. You know, the writer of Hebrews is speaking of himself and the others with him as, and really the ideal for all Christians being that we desire to live honestly, And it's a good question to ask oneself, you know, do I desire to live honestly? The word live simply it's the word for the conduct of your life. And the word honesty is translated a number of ways. It's translated well, it's translated honorably. But really here, honestly is a good translation. That, you know, in all things we desire to live honestly. In all things. It doesn't necessarily say they've achieved that. But they desire that. And that's where I believe all of us have to at least start if we're going to be successful in the Christian life is, do I desire to live honestly? That may, you know, and before you answer that too quickly, you know, think about that. When I was a young Christian, these were the kind of verses I would read. And when I got honest, I'd have to say to myself, well, no. I don't desire to live honestly in all things. There are some things I still want to hold on to from the past that I kind of like about myself. I know the Word of God says they should go, but Tom Burke says they should stay. You know, there are some things about myself I don't want you to know about. So do I really desire to live honestly? And really, when I got honest with myself, the answer was no, I don't. But I'd kind of like to. I'd like to get to the place where at least I desire to live with that kind of honesty. You understand? with nothing hidden. Nothing hidden from God, nothing hidden from myself, which is possible to do, and nothing hidden from anybody. We've spoken often about living people who live their lives in compartments. You know, and this, you know, this compartment has to do with my money, and this compartment has to do with my relationships, whatever they are. But and then God's over here, and there's no connection between them. And in fact, different people are allowed in different compartments, right? And even God's not allowed in some of them. What a terrible way to live. You know, for the Christian, we have to at least begin by desiring to live honestly in all things. And that's not as easy as it sounds, is it? You know, when I first posed the question to you, But, you know, when you consider what that means about my life, it's a huge question, I believe, you know. Again, as a young Christian, you know, verses like this challenged me tremendously because there were too many areas I still wanted to do things my own way. There were too many areas I still felt guilty about, you know. Even, you know, and maybe some of you who are leaders in the church can identify with this, I can remember a time where as a leader and as a teacher, I still was hesitant to live honestly. You know why? I thought, man, if people saw how flawed I really am, nobody would want to listen to me. Nobody would even want to hang out with me if they knew how flawed I really was. You know, you ever feel that way? I got news for you. We already know. That was the great revelation to me when I finally determined to try to live honestly, was that, oh, people knew all along how flawed I was. They knew all along. In fact, some of them had tried to tell me, but I couldn't hear them. You know, the main reason we're so concerned about others not seeing how messed up we are, because we are so conscious of how messed up we are. And you know, Jesus Christ came to deliver us from that. He came that we could set our eyes on something higher than that. The real problem for many Christians who are conscious of, and live our lives in compartments, and it's such hard work. If you've ever done it, it's such hard work to keep track of what you told this person and what you didn't tell this person. And, oh, goodness gracious, I can recall a time I tried to live that way. And I don't know how I breathed under all that pressure. You know, the great news is it's possible for the Christian to live honestly in all things. But obviously, if I'm going to reach to that, it's got to begin by desiring. Do I want to live honestly in all things? Do I want to? You see? Am I willing to just be laid bare before God Almighty and accept His judgment when He says, I love you anyway? Accept His judgment when He says, you're now righteous before me because you believed on my Son. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? That's the beginning for men and women who desire to live honestly. Look at Philippians, please. Philippians 1. Here's another verse that I avoided for a long time because every time I read it, it reminded me of something I was not doing. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 9. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Verse 10 says, that you may approve those things that are excellent. That word approve is better translated to prove those things that are excellent. That's our old word dokimazo. Any of you remember dokimazo? For those of you who are new to God's word, don't get scared. You don't have to learn Greek to be a part of this church. But there are certain words that just seem to come up in time and time again that are so beautiful and reveal so much about the Christian life and about what God's done for us that we get an affection for these words. Dokimazo for me is one of those words. It's a word for proving or testing, to the end of demonstrating that something is true. Any of you, where are my military or ex-military out there? Okay, there's a few of you. You were Air Force, right? Navy. Oh, good. Then you'll know, because I know at least the Navy and the Army. I'm not sure about the Air Force. What do they call the place where they test new equipment, new armament, things like that? Do you know? The proving grounds, right? U.S. Army has a proving ground. Navy has a proving ground. I don't. Probably the Air Force does. A proving ground. You understand? Because I'm sure plenty of scientists design those things on paper, and they look just right. But you don't know for sure until you get it out there, and does it blow things up the way it's supposed to, right? if you want to be nonviolent, automobile companies all have proving grounds, right? Ford has a proving grounds. GM has a proving grounds. What do? They take their new designs and find out if they work. How do they find out if they work? By using them, by applying them. That's this word dokimazo, okay? It's easy to talk about the things of God, and it's wonderful to learn God's word so you can talk about the things of God. But the real proof, as we see in Romans 12, 2, right, where it talks about being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Why? That I might prove. What is that holy and acceptable will of God? That I might prove it. That it's not just words, but it's life. It's real. There is proof. It can be demonstrated. And it's demonstrated via my life. That's this great word, dokimazo. That God's will for us is that our lives are the proof of those things that he says in his word. When he says that when you are in Christ, you are a new creation, those are words on a page until they're proven in the life of a Christian man or woman. God would have our lives be the proof of these things. You see? Those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Oh, this word sincere is another one of my favorites. Anybody know what it means? Literally? To be examined in the sunlight. That's why this used to scare me. This word means to be examined in the sunlight. And you know, when I remember the first time I opened a Greek book and saw the meaning of that word. Because I thought, I'm pretty sincere. But then I thought, no, it means examined in the sunlight. I thought, I don't want to be examined in the sunlight. I don't want to be, because people would see all the flaws. You ever go to buy a used car and the guy won't take it out of the garage? You know you don't want to buy that car, right? Because if you take it out of the garage, you could examine it in the sunlight. If they're hesitant to let you examine it in the sunlight, there's probably something wrong with it. Right? There's probably something wrong with it. I'm so thankful to be able to tell you, I mean, you probably figured this out, the day arrived where I decided, you know, I do want to be examined in the sunlight. Flaws and all. I'd rather live examined in the sunlight than try to hide myself in the shadows because of these flaws that I'm all too aware of. And if people don't like the flaws, I'd still rather live in the sunlight. If God rejects me because of the flaws, and I knew from his word he probably wouldn't, but I wasn't too sure yet. I was a young Christian. I'm so tired of living in the darkness. I'm so tired of living in compartments. I'm so tired of the hard work it takes to put up this false front. That I just don't want to do it anymore. And guess what? You step out into the sunlight, and God examines you, and he says, righteous. And, you know, wait a minute, don't... And he says, righteous. But didn't you see that? Righteous. And if God says that, who cares what anybody else says, right? And any Christian who believes God's word is going to say what God said. Now, they may help you overcome those flaws because still would rather not have them. But the overall judgment in the sunlight is righteous. But isn't it amazing how we try so hard to stay in that place where people can't really see what we see all too clearly? You know why? Because we see it all too clearly. If we as Christians would believe God's judgment more than our own judgment, then we wouldn't be so concerned about the judgment of others, you see. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, speaking of which. There's an amazing record here regarding the testimony of the Apostle Paul. First Corinthians 4. to give you some background on this, you know, we, as Christians, we spend a lot of time in what we call the church epistles, these nine epistles in the New Testament that were addressed to the early churches, really contain the great things that Christians need to know. Now, there are a lot of other great things, right? There are great things in the Gospels. There are great things in the epistles to individuals like Timothy and Titus and Philemon, but the real instruction for the church is in those nine epistles. However, we have to recognize when we're reading them, they were written initially to real churches with real people with real problems, right? And that was the case in Corinth, certainly, especially the real problems part. One of the difficulties in Corinth is that they had some wonderful ministers in the church that, you know, people were very involved. Sometimes you hear Christians say they want a church where everybody gets involved. Well, you know, in Corinth they were very involved. They had apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers flowing out of their ears. They, on Sunday morning, everybody stood up to manifest, and they all wanted to do it first. The problem was not involvement. The problem was love. And one of the side effects of that was the Corinthians had a habit of examining their different ministers. You know, just like here on Sundays, we'll have different men and women who teach God's word, different men and women who minister in other capacities. And we understand why that is, right? Because some are better than others. No, because God has given these ministries in the body. You can't compare them. And yet the Corinthians tried to. So they sort of, you know, each had their favorite guy. And if he's coming Sunday, I'm definitely going to be there. If he's not going to be there Sunday, I've got something else to do. And they would talk among themselves about why my guy is better than your guy. That's what was going on in Corinth. And that's, in light of that, we get a better understanding of what chapter 4 is talking about. It says, let a man so account of us. The us here is referring back to chapter 3, where it talks about Paul and Apollos and Peter. Okay, three of those ministers. And he said, if you want to take account of us, oh, I hate to do it to you. Here's another great Greek word. You know our word logizomai? Okay, I'll explain it for you who don't. This Greek word logizomai. Oh, you just stepped into Greek this morning. I'm sorry, but here's another great word that comes up at some vital places in God's word. It's the word that we get logic from, logizomai. And it's a mathematical term. It's not about feelings. It's not about guessing. It's about 2 plus 2 equals 4. You see? Good. Right answer. Nice job. Okay. Proved my point. You all knew what the answer was. There's no guesswork, right? There's no opinions. And so he's saying if you want to summarize what Apollos and Peter and myself are all about, if you want to add up, if you want to figure us out, then here's what you need to figure out. If you want something, you know, some final conclusion to make about us, here's what you make. That we're ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, that's what we are. And, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So if you want something to judge us by, judge our faithfulness. The Corinthians weren't judging that. The Corinthians were judging which one had a bigger vocabulary, which one was more warm and cuddly, which one, you know, spent less time teaching on a Sunday morning, all these other standards. Paul said, now look, one thing, we're all ministers of Christ and ministers of the gospel. So if you want to measure us by something, measure us by faithfulness. Now that's a biblical standard, right? That's a biblical standard because I may be given a ministry from God and I waste your time Sunday morning talking about my opinions, right? Or the latest item in the news, well, then I'm not being faithful. And you would be stupid to not judge me because it's a judgment according to God's word. You know, if a man or woman who's called of God is not faithful to God's word, why do we listen to them? We shouldn't. Because, you know, I have the privilege of teaching God's word often in this church. Why is that? Because I know more of God's word? No. Because I was the first guy? No. That happens to be, you know, my ministry in this church and my function in this church. But you know what? I hope none of you go home believing it because Tom Burke said it. If so, you're a weakling. We're expected to make that kind of judgment, you know. And if I stop being faithful to the Word of God, then I'm no longer faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would hope that you recognize that and stop coming around here. because that's not the kind of minister you ought to be listening to. So you see his point here? If you want something to judge us by, there's a valid point of judgment. And I think, you know, honestly, if they use that point of judgment, they'd realize all these men are faithful. If you want to see what faithfulness is, it's really defined in chapter 3. I'll leave that to your own personal study, but chapter 3 really defines what a faithful minister is, where it talks about we do different things. Paul, you know, may plant the seed, Apollos may water the seed, but ultimately, are we building on the foundation of Christ? And are we building what God wants built? If so, God's going to acknowledge it and reward it. That's faithfulness. And that can be measured, can't it? You can tell by what comes out in my life and teaching and ministry whether I'm serving Christ or serving myself, whether I'm being faithful or unfaithful. So that can be judged and honestly should be judged. But the Corinthians were judging all this other stuff. I kind of like tall ministers. I think they're more dignified. And the list goes on and on and on, right? We could have all kinds of parties, because if you get off of God's word, then what's the standard that we agree on? There isn't one. If I might make a side note, it's just like we've talked about in the Christian marriage often. One of the great things about the Christian marriage is before we say I do or I will, we agree that the word of God is, the Bible is the word of God, and it is truth. And therefore, we're, you know, guess what? In the marriage, you're going to have disagreements. You single people, sorry to discourage you, but there are going to be disagreements. That's okay if there's a way of resolving them. In the Christian marriage, we agree to defer to the Word of God, that we're going to have our arguments, but you know, when we have them, we're going to God's Word. And at the end of the day, we may find out you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong, or we're both wrong. But we'll defer to the Word of God. So although there may be arguments, there's the promise of a resolution. If I conduct my marriage based on, well, what I feel, where's the promise that what I feel today and what you feel today is ever going to be the same? In fact, where's the promise that what I feel today and what I feel tomorrow is going to be the same? What standard do we have that's faithful and firm but the Word of God? That applies to the Christian minister as well, you see. So he says, there's a standard you could judge us by. Now, next verse, here's where it gets interesting. Well, that was pretty interesting too, I think. But it gets more pertinent to our topic today, perhaps I should say. With me, it says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or by you or of man's judgment. Now, this phrase, man's judgment, is not the best translation. It's really, literally, it's man's day. Man's day. When's man's day? Man's day, biblically, is right now. The Word of God talks about a day in the future called the Lord's Day. Also talks about the day of Christ and other things. But this time we're living in now is man's day. You know why? Because now we're living in a situation where the standards of man prevail, don't they? You know, look around you and what do people measure things by? The world measures you by your faithfulness. No, they don't. No. They measure you by all kinds of other standards. So there's the challenge to the Christian. I may have decided to live by God's standards, but those around me are making judgments based on the standards of man's day. See? Isn't it interesting that Paul says, that doesn't bother me a bit. And by the way, the word judgment here is a real interesting one. It means, it's equivalent to in our trials when the attorneys do cross-examinations. It's an endeavor to get to. It's the examination that precedes judgment. You understand? So those of the world could examine. They'd watch Paul and Apollos and Peter. But the standards they would make that final judgment by were the standards of man's day. And he says, and he's able to say, small thing to me if people judge me by that. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? You know what? Some people will. I'd love to tell you as Christians you can get to that point where everybody just loves you and thinks you're wonderful. No, the honest truth is the more we endeavor to live the Christian life boldly and openly and honestly and examined in the sunlight, the more we're going to get vocal judgments from those around us who have other standards. You see? So the question isn't, how do I get people to stop judging me? The best way to get people to stop judging me in the world is by being a chameleon. Just do my best to pretend I'm not a Christian, to not live like a Christian, to blend in. I mean, that's how I could get people to stop judging me in the world. So that's not our solution, is it? But can you imagine being at that place where it doesn't bother me? You know, because, you know, God says there are, you know, sadly, God says there are even Christians who are going to look at other Christians and judge by the standards of man's day. He calls those people carnal, okay? If I understand what God says about the carnal man and the carnal woman, I'm not going to be bothered too much by their judgment, okay? You know, you've got little kids, right? They're just little. They're figuring things out. They can be foolish at times, right? Do you let them make a lot of decisions regarding the house? No. Why? Because they're babies. When we recognize that about the carnal man or the carnal woman, we don't take their judgment too seriously. We take God's judgment much more seriously. And Paul goes on and says, I don't even examine myself to the end of making a judgment. Oh, can you imagine? It's rare to meet the person in the world who doesn't examine and examine. At the end of the day, they rewind the whole day. Oh, if I'd only said that, if I'd only thought to say that, when they said that to me, if I'd only done that. What a miserable way to live. And yet, I know people who live that way. I used to be one of them. And that's why I'd read verses like 1 Corinthians 4 here and say, could I ever get to that place where the judgment and examination of man doesn't bother me and where I don't even examine myself by those standards? Now, he's already said a valid standard's faithfulness, right? I am responsible to make sure I stay faithful. But those other things. Oh, you know, people sure liked the way Bill taught last week. Maybe I should teach more like Bill. You know, Bill wore a coat and tie. Maybe I should wear a coat and tie. Oh, you know, then Bill stood on his head and spoke in tongues. Maybe I should too. Oh, you see how foolish it can get? And yet people are slaves to that because we simply haven't risen up and believed what God's word says about us, you see. And boy, it's a deep and insidious thing, because I know men and women who are very, in some ways, very mature in the Christian walk. They know God's word. They can help you. They can counsel you. They can guide you. But don't you look too closely at them. Well, that's carnal, you see. That's not proving God's word. That's just knowing God's word and being smart enough to apply it to your situation. But if it's not in me, I've got some work to do, like we have up here on the banner that's never going to change as long as I'm in this church. Oh, man. So you see, verse 4. Here's really sums up the great truth where he says, I don't even examine my own self. Why? For I know nothing by myself. Literally, I know nothing of which I am guilty. Okay? And that's important. That's important. It's not just, Paul's not just saying, you ever meet those Christians say, oh, it's grace, man. I don't care what you think of me. It's grace. No. That's not the Christian life. We endeavor to live holy lives, honorable lives, lives that are a glory to God, we endeavor to. So Paul's saying, you know, I'm not aware of any area where I'm deliberately breaking God's word. Okay? We endeavor to live God's word, right? That's not the problem here. So he says, I know nothing of which I am guilty, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And there's that same word for judging used here, by the way. Oh, you get the point here? He says, if people judge me, I don't care. I don't even judge myself. Now, I don't know of any area where I'm blatantly disregarding God's word. But, you know, that's not the basis on which I don't judge myself. The reason I don't judge myself is because that's his job. You see, can you imagine the freedom in that? That I do my best to be faithful. I do my best to live honestly. But then I don't go through that rigid self-evaluation constantly at the end of the day, giving myself A's and F's, check marks and minus. Because, you know, if I treat myself that way, I'm going to treat other Christians that way. And that's not the way God has treated us in light of the cross. He's ignored the checks and the minuses, right? He's ignored the A's and the F's. And that's the way we can live as well. And when it comes to our lives, our ministries, our faithfulness, we endeavor to be faithful, but ultimately we know one day I'm going to stand before Him, and He's either going to say, Tom, good job, you participated in the purpose of the ages. Or He's going to say, glad you made it in, Tom. I want to do my best to be faithful, but ultimately He's going to be the judge of that. So meanwhile, what do? We look at ourselves in light of what God says. We look at each other in light of what God says. And the freedom that's in that, that's what I'm trying to communicate in this teaching this morning. The freedom that's in that. Oh, do you understand? It's excuses are not my friends. And yet we make these excuses, reasons why we need to hide ourselves and compartmentalize our lives and be so guarded on everything and have layers over our hearts. All of those reasons are bogus. If you look at those reasons, they're non-scriptural. They're based on fear and carnality. And they're not your friends. We can live in such a way as to be examined in the sunlight and love it. Can we go a little farther this morning? Okay. Well, I think we're going to anyway, but... How about well, let's go to 1 Peter 1. Perhaps I need to be clear on what I'm not saying this morning. We used to have a phrase, a few of us in this church, years and years ago, years before most of you in the front rows were born, that kind of went out of use, but it's not a bad phrase. I can't remember it exactly. If your mom were here, she could tell me. I don't think she's here today, though, is she? Along the lines of, you don't need to pretend that you don't have dirty underwear, you know, because everybody's got it, right? But at the same time, we don't run our dirty underwear up the flagpole and salute it. You know, you understand? We don't go the opposite extreme and flaunt our weaknesses, you know, because that's not loving. That's not kind. That's, you know, so you understand? So I'm not saying here, go out here and just, you know, the freedom in Christ means... Don't change, stay as weak as you are, but let everybody know it. No, it's just, those things don't matter. What matters is what He's done for us in Christ. That's what matters. That's what we look at. That's what we focus upon. And honestly, that's the best way for those flaws to change, is by looking at what He's done for us and what He's made us to be through His completed work, you know. It really comes down to, as we grow in God's Word, as we study God's Word, as we put on God's Word, again, like Romans 12 talks about being transformed, right, by the renewing of your mind, no longer being conformed to the world. As we study God's Word, our standards change. Our standards change. Those things that mattered so much to us don't matter anymore. And things matter to us now that didn't matter to us before, you know. Something happens when you get born again, when you believe on Jesus Christ, receive that Spirit, right? That suddenly these things that I was happy with, I'm not happy with anymore. And the things that I didn't even regard in life become important to me. That's part of God working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Those things change, don't they? And isn't that wonderful? See? And as we read God's Word and absorb God's Word, we can be like Paul and really... I don't care about your judgment because I don't care about your standards. You know? Oh, you ladies, God bless you. How the world judges women unfairly when it comes to physical body types and things like that. And how hard, my heart breaks when I see Christian women so hard, working so hard to live up to this unreal expectation. Because somebody in the world told you you're a better person if you weigh this much and you're this tall and you have this much body fat and, you know. Oh, my Lord, the freedom that comes as we believe God's word and realize that stuff doesn't matter. And you know something else? When you start believing God's word, you get a glow from the inside that beats the heck out of all those things that you're going to get from the cosmetic companies and the health food companies, doesn't it? You know, some of you men can attest to that, yes? Okay. My point is, you see, as those dissolve in our lives, those earthly standards that were so important to us, and we've all got them, but they can dissolve. You know, I was raised in a certain way where certain things just meant everything to me. You know, if you were on time and organized, and then, you know, then you're okay. But if you're disorganized or not on time, or then you're somehow lesser. Says who? Says my upbringing, that's all. And what's that worth? Absolutely nothing. Can I tell you a story? Okay. This is a little story based on something that's not true. But I wasn't going to tell it to you, and then I realized I can because Jesus did this. You'll recall in the Gospels, Jesus had a parable about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man was down in hell, and Lazarus was up in heaven, and they were having a conversation. If you know God's word, you know that that couldn't happen, right? So Jesus spoke this parable based on something people thought was true that wasn't really. When I remembered that, I realized I could tell you this story on Sunday morning because it's about St. Peter at the pearly gates meeting people as they come into heaven, which we know that's wrong in about 5-10 different ways. But as the story goes, they passed a new law saying you could bring one suitcase to heaven. And St. Peter met different people at the gate, welcomed them in, and he saw one guy just dragging his suitcase. Just dragging it. Ah, finally made it to the gates of heaven. And Peter said, you know, it's none of my business, but what do you got in that suitcase? Of all the things you could pack in there, you know, you could anything you want as long as it'll fit in that suitcase. What do you got in there? And the guy chuckled a little bit, opened it up. It was full of gold bars. And Peter said, you brought pavement? Point being, our standards change, don't they? God's standards and the standards of man's day are very, very, very different. The more that we see and believe and know God's word, the more we start judging ourselves and others by accurate standards, by eternal standards, by true standards. And oh, the freedom in that. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it says here, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Oh, man, we all like to be loved, right? We all like to come to a place on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or Thursday night or some other time where we're with these people who love us. But you know, the only way that could happen is if someone's doing the loving as well, right? That's the way the church works. If you want to spend the rest of your life, Jen, being the recipient, what if we all decide that? You know, the reason that the church can be so wonderful is because we all recognize we love receiving love, but we're all capable of giving it as well. This verse gives us a great key to that, though. It says in verse 22, you've purified your souls. You've purified your souls. In essence, that's what I'm talking about this morning. Getting all that other stuff out of there. Because how can I really love you if I've got all these other standards? How can I really love you if I don't believe I'm complete in Christ? Nothing needs to be added, you know? How can I really love you? Because if I have other priorities, if I have other standards, like I've often told you on Sunday mornings, if I don't realize that what he did for me is complete, nothing to be added, then you're the competition. If there are still things to be gained in the church or in this Christian life that make me better than you or you better than me, you're the competition. So how can I love you to this degree if my well-being and welfare still depend on how well you're doing? Remember that verse in Corinthians? They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's what people do. That's what far too many Christians do. I feel better about myself because you fell on your face. That's not the love of God. See, we read in Corinthians what is really possible in the church is that when you have a victory, I truly and genuinely rejoice with you. When you stumble, I truly and genuinely feel for you. How's that possible? Only if my own agenda is blasted out of the way. And the only thing that blasts my own agenda out of the way is the cross, you see. Oh, do you understand? And then we can love the way it talks about here in Peter. This is not a pipe dream. This is provable, okay? Going back to the proving grounds. It has been proven on the proving grounds time and time again. Many of you have proven it and continue to prove it. This is to be lived and can be. Purifying our souls, how? By obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Oh, man. Unfeigned. Sorry, I'm going to do it again. It's anupakritan. Anupakritan, I think it is here. It's the opposite of hypokritos. What word do we get from hypokritos? Hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. It's a love without hypocrisy. Oh, you guys are never going to want to come back. All this Greek I'm giving you today. But I've got to tell you, because that word hypokritos, where we get hypocrite, comes from the Greek theater. And it's a word for a mask. You ever see, sometimes a theater will have the two masks on the front, the frowny mask and the smiley mask, and that sort of tells you this is a theater. That came from Greek theater. If you were playing a happy character, you'd hold up the smiley mask. If you were playing a sad character, you'd hold up the frowny mask. And then everybody would know you're smiley or frowny by your mask. Oh, do you see? That's not the kind of love we're to have one for another. In the world, in man's day, the best you're going to encounter is masky love. I act loving to you because I'm going to get something out of you down the road if I'm loving to you today. You see, that's the best that the world is capable of. Well, what about a mother's love? Well, you know, still, the mother loves those children because they're her children. It's still got some me in it. You know? How about love for the poor people overseas? Okay, would you invite one into your home? Let's talk about one poor person overseas. Would you invite them into your home and love them as you love your own children? It's easy to love people in a great mass. You know, I feel so bad for the poor people over in fill in the blank. But that's not love, you see. You look at the way the Lord Jesus Christ handled everybody, and you see love. You look at the first century church that we looked at family camp, and you see that kind of love. No hypocrisy, no mask, just a genuine love with no strings attached and no hope of gain. Just genuine. The only one who loves that way is God. But the Word of God says, beloved, now are we the sons of God and the daughters of God. We can learn how to love as He loves. With no other strings, no other affiliation attached. Isn't that wonderful? But it comes by changing what's up here first and foremost. You know, those standards of the world will hinder me from ever loving in anything but a hypocritical way. But if I truly see the magnitude of what God did in Christ, I can live that way because I'm covered for eternity. You know, there'll always be people in my life who don't think so. You know, there'll always be family members who say, oh, you went to such a great college and you wait, all that potential wasted. I still have people in my life who say that, you know, 40 years down the line almost are still telling me, oh, you know, maybe there's still a chance for you to get something, to do something valuable with your life. You know, they've all got doctorates and master's degrees and all that. That's my family. And what do you do in a case like that? You smile and say thanks for your concern and you move on. Why? Because that carnal man or woman has a different set of standards. They think it's loving to encourage you to achieve in these things. But God's revealed to us the purpose of the ages, ladies and gentlemen. something that began with a few words from God in the book of Genesis and is going to culminate with the reunification of heaven and earth. And I get to be a part of that. You know, you can keep your law degree. I'll take the purpose of the ages. Nothing wrong with those things. But if those are my all-consuming goal in life as a Christian, you know, I'm not any lawyers or wannabe lawyers, fantastic. Be great lawyers. Be honest lawyers. But don't let that become your all-consuming passion, because there's something higher than that that God has called us to. You see? Oh, man, this is half teaching and half just trying to appeal to your hearts this morning. This is such a crucial decision, and you know, some of us need to quit putting it off and determine to get bare before God and before the church and let the chips fall. And, you know, there's freedom on the other side of that. There's such great freedom on the other side of that. You'll be amazed at how much extra energy you have to serve Christ when you stop putting all that energy into guarding yourself. And here's how it's done, see? And the result is that I'm then able to love truly without hypocrisy. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. We're closing in on the home stretch here this morning, but 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, as you probably know, is a chapter that deals with that love that God has to us and the love that we're capable of having one toward another. And you can't fake that kind of love. We've often told you the things that we're going to read in this chapter are not a list of ingredients, right? They're not. I used to approach this chapter like it was a list of ingredients, where it says, for example, charity suffers long and is kind, envies not, vaunteth not itself. I was of the mindset that, okay, today I'll work on suffering long, then I'll work on being kind, then I'll work on that. And when I've done all these things, I'll arrive at the love of God. And you know what? I didn't even arrive at the first step. No, it's just the opposite. It's not a recipe. It's like a menu. That if we choose to operate, to manifest, to walk in this kind of love, here are the things that are going to show in our lives on the proving grounds. You see? And let's look at them. This word charity again was a decent choice by the King James translators, but I think we would just say love, knowing that it's referring to that kind of love, that love that God has, that love that is without hypocrisy. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have that love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, and speaking in tongues is pretty important, but if it's done outside of love, that's what it's worth. Though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so I could move mountains. In some places that did make you the head of the church for that. And that's their problem. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, and don't have that love, it profits me nothing. This love, it says, suffers long and is kind, does not envy, vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, doesn't act crazy to get people's attention all the time, seeketh not her own. That alone right there still continues to amaze me. You know, even though I know I've seen it, I've lived it, thank God, it still is amazing. Can you imagine men and women living in such a way that they're no longer seeking their own? I've seen masks of that, but you know, the real thing's available. Some of us know that, you know. The irony is, sometimes when you're being the most loving and not seeking your own, other people are going to deal with you as though you were seeking your own. You know, what do you want? What do you want out of me? Nothing. Oh, come, what do you want out? Nothing. Where we truly don't seek our own. You know, sometimes this love that we're reading about, you parents know this. How many parents of school age or younger children in here today? Okay, so I mean, you're still in the process of raising them, right? And because you love them, you let them do whatever they want, right? If they stick their finger in the socket and almost get electrocuted, you let them do it again, because after all, you love them, right? No. You know, true love, Christian love, the love that God has for us, is that kind of love. You know, there's reproof involved as well, right? But I would bet you parents who love your kids, sometimes you have to discipline them because you love them. But I bet you don't do it because you're angry with them. You do it because you love them. You don't want to see them electrocuted. You love them. You don't want to see them run out in traffic and get hit by a car. So you say, Johnny, don't run out in the road. How cruel. No, how loving. You want Johnny to be around for a while, right? To ignore those violations on my child's part would be cruel and unloving and putting them in great danger. Well, the same thing's true with this Christian love. You know, to say I love you and to ignore those things and not make sure that you're at least aware of them. And if you are aware of them, to help you overcome them. How cruel and unloving that would be. To leave you in harm's way because I don't want to offend you. Oh, so, you know, I bet sometimes you even discipline your kids and they get offended. Right? Maybe they even cry a little bit. But you know why you're doing it, and you're the parent. See? So the great thing about this love, no matter how it looks to people, if it's the genuine stuff, you know you're not seeking your own. And you know what? God's pleased with that. And if people want to misread your love, let them misread it. As long as you and I know, I'm living honestly, I'm living transparently, and there is no mask to this love. Right? Let's keep going. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. There's another amazing one. Okay? I mean, let's talk about honest. Let's get honest. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Well, I don't want to see an earthquake happening. No, that's not what it's talking about. I mean, that's part of it, perhaps. But let's say, here's John Gilbert. I've known John for a while. And I saw John out dead drunk in the parking lot of a bar. I saw him. You could fill in the gaps. But, you know, that was in the past. And John loves God. John still makes his mistakes. He's still, you know. But God tells me what he sees in John. God tells me what he sees in John. And that I would so love that when I look at John, I see the same. You know, sometimes this is the most challenging with the people you've known the longest, right? Parents, children, old friends. Because you've seen the good, the bad, the ugly. Boy, talk about the dirty underwear. You've seen the dirty underwear from every possible angle, haven't you? And yet, can I look at you and see one who is lovely and acceptable and righteous? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. If this love that it's talking about is within me. Isn't that wonderful? Why would we not want to live this way, knowing that it's available to the Christian? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love, it says, never fails, never fails, never fails. So when is it wrong to love? Never. Let's go to Galatians 5 and we'll close out there, okay? If God's word is true, ladies and gentlemen, then I as a Christian have nothing left to prove to God. And if I have nothing left to prove to God, I certainly have nothing left to prove to you. Right? Nothing left to make me acceptable in his sight, something that I have to win or gain or attain to. If that's true, you see how that frees me? That frees me to love. And then my life can truly be a gift to God's people in the church. Galatians 5. Verse 1 says in the King James, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Many of us like one of the other translations where it says, "It is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Why has he made us free? For freedom. Christ did all he did, and oh goodness, have you read God's word? Do you see what he endured for you and me? To the end that we might be free, right? That we might be free. What a travesty if he did all that to make me free, and then I resigned myself to slavery. Slavery to my own fears. You know, slavery to my own stupid worldly priorities. When he did all that, all to the end that I might be free. But, you know, attached to that, this chapter tells me what I can now do with that freedom. You know, I've met the Christians like you have. I'm embarrassed to be a Christian when I'm around them because they think the whole purpose of freedom is now to do whatever they whim and feel like, and it's okay with God. That's true to an extent, but what a waste of a life. There's something we can do with that freedom. And verse 13 talks about that, where it says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Oh, you see, and that's my one simple message to you this morning, is that, you know, this thing that we call Christianity, as many of you know, it's to be manifested not by individuals, like in the Old Testament, here's a holy man, a holy woman doing these individual things for God, but he's called us to this thing called the church, called the body of Christ, in which God desires to work in a whole new way. And it's such a wonderful way, because each member is empowered to bring forth those qualities of Christ. So you can bless me, I can bless you, and as a body we can bless the world, you see. But it's only possible if we choose to walk in that kind of love. And that kind of love is only possible if I decide I've had it with living in the dark garage. I've had it with the masks. I've had it with the compartments. I'm going to step out into the sunlight and let the chips fall. Because God says, whatever anybody else says, God says, that's good enough. You see? And so I really urge you this morning to consider these things. Consider whether you desire to live, to conduct your life honestly. I can tell you by painful experience and by joyful experience that it's a scary choice to make, but the weight that drops off your back when you make that choice and the energy and the joy that you now have to devote to higher things is well worth it, ladies and gentlemen. So more than a teaching this morning, just sort of a feel like I'm sitting across each one of you at your kitchen table sharing about our lives and something that was restirred in my heart at family camp that I hope I managed to some degree stir in your hearts this morning, okay? So thank you very much. Who'd like to pray? Ken, would you like to pray, please?
Father, thanks so much for being such a great God to us and for calling us out of darkness into the light of your word. Father, we ask for your help today and this week and as we move out into the world to just continue to love with the love that you've loved us and to manifest that love to each other and to look past the faults and the weaknesses and to look at what you've made all of us in Christ. We're so thankful and so humbled by the love that you've had in delivering us from all of these things and for seeing us the way you see us. We just thank you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. You guys are wonderful. You know, one thing, Ken, if you give me a second, I realize I neglected today. This teaching really was a teaching for you who are Christians. And I'm sorry if any of the rest of you who maybe are, you know, non-Christians or not sure or interested, but not sure if you are, you know, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ or not, I would encourage you, you know, normally in a teaching I try to take some time and remind our non-Christian friends what Christianity is and how you can be a part of that. I didn't do that this morning and I apologize for that because it was on my heart to, you know, to speak to the church this morning on something I think that we all in this church need to be aware of. In doing so, I kind of neglected the rest of you. So, you know, if I left you puzzled, don't leave puzzled. There are people here today, including myself, who can answer any questions you might have. And if I did not do so in the teaching, I apologize. But this is something I felt I needed to do today, okay? So now, Ken, we're going to sing something?
No, we're not.
Okay, good.
God bless you.
All right, you're wonderful. God bless.